Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for the amazing grace that we've just spoken about, your undeserved kindness to us. And we know that one of those undeserved kindnesses is that you speak to us through your word. So we want to cherish that gift this morning and ask that you would please shape us by your Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 8 from verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, Capernaum is Jesus' hometown. It was there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed, and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. Now, this morning we're going to talk about faith. Faith. That's a word that we use quite a lot. What does it actually mean? How would you define faith this morning? Perhaps you do have a definition in your head. There's a phrase that you can think about when someone says, "What is faith?" You think, well, faith is believing. Faith means taking Jesus at his word. Or perhaps there's a Bible verse that you could go to explain what is faith. Maybe you think of the one in Hebrews where it says, "Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Those are good things. It's important for us to know about faith. But what does it actually look like in practice? When we talk about faith, it seems quite a vague word, doesn't it? It seems quite abstract, out there somewhere. What does it mean to take hold of this faith? How can we live by faith, day by day, hour by hour? Even if we know a lot about faith, it can be much harder to actually live by faith. What does that look like on the ground? What does it mean to live by faith when work is tough? Maybe some of you had rubbish weeks at work. What does it look like to live by faith when your health is rubbish? Or when the kids are acting up? Or when your housing is uncertain? When money is tight? When friendships and relationships are difficult? Or whatever it is, whatever your challenge has been this week, when life begins to bite back, how do we live by faith? What does that actually mean? Well, that's a big question. Faith is a huge subject, and we're not going to be able to cover everything there is to say this morning, I'm afraid, so apologies there. But I hope we will begin to answer that question. What does it look like to live by faith? Because Matthew chapters 8 and 9, they get to the nitty-gritty of what it really means in practice to follow the King. And the story of the centurion tells us all about this big thing, faith. Now, we read the story just now. And on the surface, it's just a story about a remarkable healing. But let's not miss the point. The miracles in these chapters are not simply a display of his power. The point here is not just that Jesus can heal. His miracles teach us lessons that are bigger than the miracles themselves. Matthew has included these particular stories because there's something for us followers to learn. And this particular story gives us a worked example of faith in action. Faith is the focus of this story. Did you notice Jesus actually stops mid-miracle to point it out? Look at verse 10. He hasn't even done the healing yet, but he says, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." So as we learn what it looks like in practice to follow the king, here we have a model of faith. So let's dive in to see what there is to see. And I'll warn you now, there is a sting in the tail. And just as we pause there, Gareth, I think there might be some... It might need you to go outside. A couple of things I can see happening throughout the door. But that's okay, let's not be distracted from what's going on around the building. Let's remember what is happening in the building. And this is going to give us a model of how to live by faith. And there is a sting in the tail. So here we go, here's the first thing. Living by faith means, firstly, asking for help. Now, in our house, Paw Patrol is kind of a big deal. And who knows Paw Patrol? Okay, that's good. If you don't know Paw Patrol, I have to say you are missing out. Because Paw Patrol is one of the good ones. This is a TV program for kids. And it's set in a place called Adventure Bay. And Adventure Bay is one of these places where people get into trouble a lot. They're very, very careless. And the same people keep getting into trouble. But you don't have to fear, because the Paw Patrol are a set of dogs who carry out some incredible rescues. In fact, their rescues are so incredible that when we teach our boys that Jesus is the rescuer, Zach says, no, Paw Patrol is. So I think we've got a little bit of a way to go with him. But Paw Patrol is the rescuer. And at the end of every episode of Paw Patrol, it ends in the same way. The Paw Patrol say, whenever you're in trouble, just...
Yelp for help.
No. Whenever you're in trouble, just yelp for help. And here we meet a man who yelps for help. Look at verse 5 again. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. A centurion is a Roman soldier. He is the commander of 100 other soldiers. That's why he's called a centurion. Here then is another one who is an outsider to God's kingdom. Last week we met the leper. The leper was an outsider to God's kingdom because of his terrible disease, his condition. The centurion is an outsider because of his race. He is not Jewish, he is a Gentile. But that doesn't stop him from coming to this Jewish rabbi and asking for help. Verse 6. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home suffering terribly. He's paralyzed." Presumably, there has been some sort of awful accident. His servant can no longer move. He is suffering terribly. The word there is the word for torment. And it would be, wouldn't it? Just imagine having an accident like that that leaves you paralyzed, and there's no proper medical care, there's no painkillers. It would be horrible. And even though the centurion is a powerful person, even though we're talking about his servant, whom he has power over, in this situation, the centurion is powerless. And he knows it. And so he yelps for help. If you get stuck in Adventure Bay, the first step to being rescued is to realize that you're in trouble and call the Paw Patrol. And just like the leper last week, this centurion, he recognizes his problem. He knows that he can't do anything about it. And so he comes to the person who can. Despite his high position, he has the humility to come and ask for help. Living by faith means asking for help. Now, this is so simple that we could easily miss it. Faith always means asking for help, because faith means trusting someone other than yourself. You don't need faith if you're relying on yourself, but faith means you're relying on someone who is not you. Christian faith is faith in Jesus, not faith in me. Now that does sound super obvious. But I wonder whether one of the reasons we struggle to live by faith, day by day, hour by hour, is because in reality our faith, our trust, is in the wrong place, is in the wrong person. When it comes to some of those issues that we talked about earlier, the challenges that you're going through right now, it will be different for each of us. Those areas where life is biting back. I might talk a good talk about trusting that God is in control of all things, but in reality, often I rely on myself. Often I fall at this first hurdle and I don't even ask for help. I find it much easier to trust myself than to trust my Saviour. Often my first response to these sort of problems is to do everything I can to try and fix it. And then if I can't fix it, that's just going to lead to worry and stress. How silly. We sang earlier, what a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. That stuff that's causing you trouble at the moment, the stuff where life is biting back, have you actually stopped to yelp for help? Faith requires the humility to admit that we are not the heroes. The people of Adventure Bay need Paw Patrol. We need Jesus. And whatever Zach thinks, Jesus is better than Paw Patrol. He is the rescuer. So faith means asking for help. If you think about it, that's how the journey of faith starts in the first place. You become a Christian when you realize that you've got an awful problem and ask for help. It's something even worse than being paralyzed. All of us have worshipped ourselves rather than God. And that means we've ended up doing terrible, selfish things. And stealing worship from God is a serious crime. The penalty is death. The paralyzed servant, it says he suffered terribly, but that's nothing compared with the torment of hell. So the journey of faith, it starts as we realize that we've got this awful problem, and so we ask Jesus to help as only Jesus can. On the cross, Jesus suffered terribly. More terribly than we can imagine. He bore the torment of hell that I deserve on my behalf. So that as I cry to him for help, he hears my plea and he forgives me. What a friend we have in Jesus. There are some here this morning who have never yelped for help in this particular way. Is that you? This is where you need to start. Whatever other issues are going on in your life, this is the most serious one with the most serious consequences. This is the one you need to sort as a top priority. Ask Jesus to forgive your sin. Ask him to help. And this is how you continue in the life of faith. It's how you begin, but it's how you continue. Following the King means coming daily to Jesus for the help that we need, with the humility not to take things into our own hands, but to yelp for help. So first, living by faith looks like asking for help. Very simple, but let's not forget it. Even as I've reflected on my own life, even the stuff that's cropped up this week, it's remarkable how slow I am to actually take it to the Lord in prayer and say, please help me with this. So start by asking for help. Second, faith means that as we ask for help, we know that we don't deserve it. At this point in the story, the centurion hasn't actually asked for anything. He's just stated a problem. And so Jesus asks a question to draw out his faith. Verse 7. Shall I come and heal him? Shall I come and heal him? You want me to come and help? You expect me, a Jew, to come and help you, a Gentile, who is ruling my country. Jews aren't even allowed to go into Gentile houses. So it seems like a long shot. But notice, the centurion, he doesn't try to sell himself. He's not trying to convince Jesus with something that he can offer. He knows exactly where he stands. Verse 8. The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." The thing is, this is an important man. He is the boss of 100 soldiers. He is part of the Roman army who rule the whole area. He is someone who has power, and yet he doesn't come with any power plays. "Don't you know who I am, Jesus? I'll make it worth your while, Jesus." No, instead he says, "There is nothing about me that makes me worthy. I have nothing to offer. I do not deserve for you to come under my roof." Living by faith requires us to have this honest understanding of ourselves. The help that Jesus gives is received, not achieved. It is given to us, not earned by us. We don't deserve it. True faith is based on grace, God's undeserved kindness. Amazing grace that we've sung about today. You see, faith trusts Jesus to help, not because we've earned it, but because he is kind. In fact, the Bible says that even our faith is a gift of God. So the fact that you trust, if you're trusting God this morning, the fact that you trust God is not because you're particularly intelligent, or because you're particularly brave in your circumstance to be trusting God, or because you're particularly spiritual. It is all because God has made it possible for you to trust him in the first place. And we know this, right? We know that we are part of God's royal family, to use this image that Matthew uses. We are part of the kingdom of God, God's royal family, by grace alone, through faith alone. And yet, maybe one of the reasons that we struggle day by day, hour by hour, to live by faith is because really, we're too busy living by works, acting as if God's kindness to us depends on our performance. And so we struggle to trust him because we know that we've messed up. Will God really help? I haven't earned his favor. Will he really listen? I'm such a sinner. If I was God, I wouldn't listen to me. Can I really trust him? I don't deserve his help. But we're missing the point, because faith understands that we don't deserve God's help, and yet he gives it to us anyway. Isn't that good news this morning? We don't deserve God's help, and yet he gives it to us anyway. Our confidence to trust is based on him, not on us. How good is that? What a boost to our faith to know that faith depends on grace. Undeserving sinners like me and you can yelp for help with confidence because it's based on his performance, not on ours. The reason that God hears our prayers is because we come not in our own name, but in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus, the one who lived a perfectly pleasing life, the one who gave up his life as a perfectly pleasing sacrifice, the one who was buried and rose again, ascended into heaven. And now where does he stand? Before the Father on our behalf. He is our confidence. It is all of grace. He is the basis of our faith. Have you heard people say, "Oh, I haven't got a strong faith," or "that person has a strong faith"? The point is not about the strength of our faith. The point is the person that we have faith in. And he is immensely strong beyond what we can imagine. As you yelp for help, your confidence is found not in what you have done or haven't done, not in your performance, whether that be good or bad. You don't have to worry because of your failures. If you come through Jesus, you can have complete confidence in him. It's all grace, by faith. Maybe your life is messy, and given the state that you're in, you're not sure that you can really trust God to help you out. Know this. We can trust Jesus, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Living by faith recognizes that we don't deserve the help that we ask for. And third, the third part of this puzzle, living by faith recognizes Jesus' authority. The question here is, who's the boss? Who's the boss? A long time ago, I was given this this mug. It says the boss on it. I'm not sure why I was given this mug. I certainly wasn't the boss of anyone or anything. Maybe they just thought I was a big mug. It's possible. But the real question here is that who does this really belong to? Who does this mug belong to? Who is the big boss? The centurion knows what you've just told me, that this mug belongs to, obviously this mug doesn't actually belong to Jesus, but you know what I mean. Jesus is the boss. He is the one who could rightly drink from this mug. He understood that. You see, living by faith means that once we've come to the right person asking for help, when we know that we don't deserve that help, faith involves understanding and trusting the immense power of Jesus. Look at what the centurion says in verse 8. He says, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. Isn't that incredible trust? Would you have that same faith in his position? Just say the word and my servant might possibly feel a little bit better. Doesn't say that. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. I trust you. That's the level of power that he believes Jesus has. Jesus, you don't even have to be in the same postcode. Just say the word. And this was a man who knows a little bit about authority. He's a middle manager. Verse 9. I myself am a man under authority. His boss is the tribune, but he himself is the boss of others. Verse 9 again. But I have soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. That one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. So not only does he have servants in his house, he also has these 100 soldiers answering to him. Sir, yes, sir. If he says jump, they say, how high? If someone's your boss, they can tell you what to do. The boss has power over their sphere of influence. So if you imagine it like a circle around them, the boss has authority over everyone in her circle. Some bosses have a small circle, maybe just a couple of people under them. They have limited power. Some bosses have a big circle. They have loads of people working for them. Lots of power. But every boss is limited to their circle. They have a limit to their authority. So for example, your boss can't tell me what to do. They can tell you what to do because they're your boss. But they're not my boss. I'm not in their circle. They don't have authority over me. The centurion, he had quite a big circle. 100 soldiers plus servants. But his authority was limited to those 100 soldiers under his command. There were certain things outside of his circle. There are certain things outside of his control. There were certain things that he does not have power over. And he sees Jesus and he recognizes that Jesus has a massive circle. The biggest circle you can imagine. I might be the boss of 100 soldiers, but Jesus, you are the boss of everything. Your circle is so big, your power and authority is so huge that it even extends to things like sickness and disease. Jesus' circle is so big that it takes up the whole world. Everything in all of creation is under his authority. So everything in all of creation, when Jesus says go, everything in all of creation has to say, sir, yes, sir. When Jesus says, come, sir, yes, sir. When Jesus says, do this, sir, yes, sir. They have to obey because he is the boss. This mug belongs to him. Even paralysis has to obey. Just say the word and paralysis will run away. My servant will be healed because it has to obey the powerful word of Jesus. And so the centurion puts himself under Jesus' authority. He comes into Jesus' circle and he says, "You are the boss." Faith means trusting his immense power, recognizing that his authority extends over all things, over sickness, over sin, over Satan, over everything in your life. Can I ask you, do you believe that? Do you truly believe that Jesus is the big boss? Now again, that's the kind of thing where, in theory, all of us say, absolutely, of course we do, yes. But in practice, it's much harder. Do we live as though it's true? We can say that it's true, we can name Jesus as Lord, but do we live as though it's true? Think again about that stuff in your life which is biting back right now. Do you believe that Jesus has authority over your work, even when it's tough? Do you believe that Jesus has authority over your health, even when it's rubbish? Do you believe that Jesus has authority over your kids when they're acting up, or over your housing when it's uncertain, over your money when it's tight, over your friendships when they're difficult, or whatever it is that you're struggling with right now? Do you truly believe, not just in theory, but in practice, are you trusting Jesus day in, day out, hour by hour, to be the one who's the boss of those things? Can he really help in those situations? Are you trusting him in those situations? Perhaps what we do instead, we find that hard to kind of understand. And so what we do is we separate our life into the spiritual things and the sort of physical things. And we know that Jesus can help us with the spiritual things. That's what he's really interested in, right? But as for the physical things, not quite sure. So for example, I provide my daily bread, right? I earn the money. It's in the bank. Tesco is just down the road. We don't go to Tesco. Asda is just down the road. So it's easy, right? We have our bread provided for. Why do I need to trust God for that? And so perhaps in our minds, we separate out the things that Jesus can help us with and the things that he can't, or perhaps he just won't. He hasn't answered my prayer about those things, so maybe he's not interested. That's a misunderstanding. We've forgotten that Jesus' circle is massive. Jesus' circle extends to all things. In fact, at the end of Matthew's gospel, in the last few verses, Jesus himself says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority. He is the boss of bosses. Everyone and everything is in his circle of power. We really can trust him. We can even trust him when he doesn't answer our prayers in the way that we want. We can trust that he always knows best. We can know that it's not because he can't. His power is not limited. His arm is not short. And that takes some wrestling through. But I think one of the reasons that we struggle sometimes to live by faith is because we pray and nothing seems to happen. But what we need to know here is that's not because he is not listening to us, and it's not because he is not able. He must have some better plan. Maybe we're asking for the wrong stuff. But because we know his great authority, we can trust him with that. Even when it's tough, we can trust him and say, "Jesus, you're the boss of bosses. The mug belongs to you." But living by faith doesn't just mean trusting that Jesus has the power to help with our issues. More importantly, living by faith means that as we recognize his authority, like the centurion, we come under his authority. We come into his circle of influence. We submit to his call on our life. Because that risen Lord Jesus who said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," do you know the very next thing he says? "Therefore, go and make disciples." He is with us. And so living by faith means that when Jesus says, "Come," we say, "Sir, yes, sir." Not "in a minute, Jesus." Not Are you sure, Jesus? When Jesus says, come, we say, sir, yes, sir. Is Jesus calling you to come this morning? Maybe for some of us, he's calling us to come to faith for the first time. You will know who you are. Is he calling you to trust him in a fresh way? You must not resist that call. You cannot resist that call. He is the boss. When Jesus says, go, we say, sir, yes, sir. Is there some place or some person that the Lord is calling you to go? He's the boss. When Jesus says, do this, we say, sir, yes, sir. Is Jesus opening up his word to you and telling you to obey in some particular area? Is the Holy Spirit putting his finger on your heart in some area? The life of faith realizes that we don't have a choice in this matter. He is the boss. And so the centurion gives us then this model of faith. He asks for help. He knows that he doesn't actually deserve it, but at the same time, he recognizes Jesus' authority, his ability to actually help. But do you remember I said there's a sting in the tail? As the Jewish crowd watches on, so we've got this centurion, remember he's a Gentile, he's just showing this great faith. The rest of the crowd really are Jewish, just like Jesus. They're watching on, and Jesus pauses and he turns to them and he says something. Verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Ouch. This Roman Gentile soldier is showing you guys how it should be done. And it gets worse. Verse 11. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What a shocking thing to say. Israel were God's people. And the Jews, they sort of assumed that the kingdom of heaven is kind of our thing. But now Jesus says, you've got it wrong. There's going to be non-Jews feasting with the heroes of Israel, your Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. They're going to be there having a lovely banquet with those guys, while some of the Jewish people actually miss out. And they end up outside. There's this picture there of hell. This description of darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, Jesus wants to be very clear that you enter the kingdom of heaven by faith and by faith alone. God's royal family is the family of faith. You are not part of God's royal family because of your bloodline, because of your genetics. It is not something that is inherited. And that's something we all need to hear, including you kids, you youngsters. I'm speaking to you as well as everyone else. It's not just the youngsters, actually. Some of you youngsters are here, though, just because your parents are here. Others of us, we're not youngsters anymore, but we've always grown up in a Christian family. And we need to remember that we don't become Christians by default. It's not something that you fall into. You are not Christians just because your parents are Christians, or because you've always gone to church, or because you've always said that you're a Christian. There are people here this morning who say they are Christians, and the Lord knows, but it might be that you're not. The fact is that those who are familiar with the King often fail to display this true faith. Those who've grown up knowing the things of God often have a lot to learn from those who don't. And Jesus says something really shocking here, because he wants us to realize that it's very dangerous to assume that we're in. God's royal family is the family of faith. You only enter in by personal faith in this Jesus. Jesus died on the cross in the place of sinners, and he rose again so that everyone who trusts in him will be forgiven and will be adopted into the royal family. And so we do need to trust him for ourselves. Have you ever done that? Again, that's probably something that only you can truly answer. I'm not asking the question, have you always assumed that you're a Christian? Or have you always called yourself a Christian? Or have you always gone to church? Have you personally yourself taken the time to come to Jesus and ask for the forgiveness of your sins? If not, you're not a Christian. If yes, then praise God, you are in the family of faith, entered in because of his grace, the faith that he has given you in the first place. Have you followed the centurion's example? Asking for help, knowing that you don't deserve it and you're not trying to earn it, but knowing that he really does have the authority to help you with this greatest of needs. That's how you come into God's royal family. That's how you start following the king. And as we've said before, how you start is the same way that you go on. If any of us wants to follow the king day by day, hour by hour, that means living by faith. Day by day, hour by hour, coming to Jesus, confident that he will hear us because we come in his name through his grace. Coming under his authority so that when Jesus says go, we say, sir, yes, sir. And that's how the story ends, with Jesus saying, go. Verse 13, that Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. Such is the power of Jesus' word. Such is the size of Jesus' circle. The incomparably great authority of our Saviour. When Jesus says go, things get gone. So let us all today put our faith in this Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your great power and authority. If this story simply teaches us about your power to heal a lame man, a paralyzed man, then we worship you for that because of your great power, your love and compassion towards someone who was hurting and in need. But we know this story also challenges us and teaches us about what it looks like to live by faith. We praise you that we can trust you because of who you are. And we pray that you'd give us the humility to do that, whether it be for the first time today, to put our faith in you, to take refuge in you. Or whether it be something that we need to continue to do as members of your royal family, as children of a loving Father. Help us to trust that you are good, that you are powerful, that you are able to save. Forgive us for all of the ways that we've trusted in ourselves and tried to fix things before even asking for help. Forgive us, please, for all of the ways in which we've tried to earn your help or felt that we couldn't ask for help because we haven't earned it. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your listening ear. And we thank you for your great authority over all things, spiritual and physical. Thank you that you are King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the boss of bosses. And as we come to you, we can come confident that you have the power to do whatever you want to do. And give us that faith to ask. And give us that faith that when you don't answer our prayers in the way that we would want, to trust you, to trust that you are good and you know what you're doing. Lord, we do believe. We ask that you'd please help us in our unbelief. Strengthen our faith in you. Help us to live day by day, hour by hour, by faith and by faith alone. We ask for the sake of your glorious name. Amen.